Well, if everything was back to normal, this would have been the weekend when a group of us would have been going down to Busselton for the church camp. But as we all know, that wasn't a possibility. We're all following social distancing rules and cannot travel too far. But at least we can still do church online. And I just want to thank you all for joining us each weekend to look at church online and to sing some songs together and to hear God's word and also to break bread together. I'd like you now to bow in prayer with me as we consider God's word. Our Father, we are so grateful for the Bible, for your inspired word. And we are so grateful for everything that you have given to us so that we might know you, we might know how to be right with you, that we might know what is to come. And I specifically thank you for the things that we'll be looking at today. So please bless your word to us. I ask these things in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's the Anzac Day long weekend. But what a very different Anzac Day it is this year. Because we cannot have any services, we cannot have any parades or marches because of what's happened with the pandemic. Instead, and I hope you did this yesterday, we were encouraged to go to the end of our driveway at 6 a.m. in the morning and to remember and to reflect upon Anzac Day and what it means. And what does Anzac Day mean? Well, Anzac Day is a day, I feel, when we are meant to think about the sacrifice and the service done by soldiers, by the Anzacs and others who've gone to war, the sacrifice and the service they have made for us. We know that when they went to war, they were going to serve us. They were going to allow us to continue to enjoy our freedom and to be able to continue to have our way of life. Now, Anzac Day is quite special for Colleen and I, because Colleen's grandpa, Walter Poulter, he was an Anzac. And his story goes like this. He enlisted with the 3rd Field Ambulance Corps, and they went to Egypt, and then they went to the Gallipoli Peninsula, and he was part of that first group who were landing at Anzac Cove. And what a landing it was, a horrific landing. As they landed on that very first day in the morning, many of them were wounded and killed by the Turks firing at them from the dunes. And Grandpa Walter Poulter was one of the group, including Simpson with his donkey, who were given the task of going and finding wounded soldiers and bringing them back in order to get medical attention. And you can imagine what they were doing. They were going into the field where bullets were whizzing by them and shells were exploding around them. And not only were they attending to the wounded, but they were seeking to be near a dying soldier so that no soldier died alone. And day after day, week after week, and month after month, this is what they were doing. Grandpa Walter Poulter was fortunate to survive Gallipoli, and later on he went to the Somme in France to fight there. But when I think of the Anzacs, when I think of the sacrifice and service that they have given, even for some of them giving up their life for us, I can't help but think of the sacrifice and service of one who is so outstanding. And of course, it's none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus sacrificed himself upon a cross in order to serve us in a most extraordinary way. He sacrificed himself so that we could be made right with God, so that we could be free from condemnation and judgment, so that we could have life full and abundant and eternal. That's what Jesus did for us. So today, as we consider this weekend called Anzac Day, long weekend, let us consider sacrifice and service, and especially in regard to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us consider these things now. And I'd like us to open our Bibles to Romans chapter 11. I want to begin by looking at verses 33 to 36 of Romans chapter 11. This is a great passage. It says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counsellor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." We're not even at the end of Romans, and the Apostle Paul breaks forth with the most amazing doxology, or a declaration of praise and glory to God. He speaks about God's wisdom and knowledge, about his unsearchable judgments and his unfathomable ways. And what unfathomable ways they are. It reminds me of that passage in Isaiah chapter 55. And it said in verses 8 and 9, God speaking here through the prophet Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." What an awesome God. And the Apostle Paul also speaks of how God's counsel is beyond anything that we could ever give. And God is so generous, we can never outgive God. And he comes to this great conclusion. And then he says, "Well, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." But my question to you would be, why does Paul break forth with this incredible declaration of praise to God? And friends, it's found by looking at the context. First of all, in Romans 11 verse 33, notice how Paul doesn't just talk about the wisdom and knowledge of God. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." What is Paul thinking of as he writes these words? What's the Holy Spirit putting upon his heart? And then in Romans chapter 12 verse 1 it says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God." What is it that's firing his heart to give praise to God? It's none other than Paul just realizing and just glorying in what God has done for us in Christ. And if he thinks about what God has done for us in Christ, he is moved in his heart by God's great, great mercy, his great, great grace, his great love for us. And not only that, God's incredible wisdom and knowledge, his counsel, that has enabled us guilty sinners to be made right with God. And this just fires Paul's heart up. He cannot help but just burst forth in praise to God. Can you see it there? He just cannot get over what an awesome God we've come to know. What an awesome God. And friends, the pinnacle of God's power and wisdom and counsel, the pinnacle of God's grace and mercy and love is none other than his own Son, dying upon a cross so that we could be forgiven. The pinnacle of all that this passage is about is the cross, the great sacrifice of God the Father himself sacrificing his own Son, and the Lord Jesus sacrificing his life for us. I'd like us to consider some wonderful passages earlier on in Romans that highlights God's wisdom and God's love. Turn back with me to Romans chapter 3. I'd like to read verses 23 to 26. Romans chapter 3, 23 to 26. Consider God's wisdom. It begins with these words, which are very familiar. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but are justified as a free gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation atoning sacrifice in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the proper present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And there are many things in this wonderful passage, but the thing that I want to highlight to you is that last bit. God, in his great wisdom, found a way to justify guilty sinners. And his answer was in the sacrifice of his own son. May God be praised. Wow, he found a way for us to be saved. For a way for us guilty sinners to be made right with him. That's why Paul glories in the wisdom and knowledge of God. But let's now consider Romans chapter 5. And especially verses 6 to 8. In Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, we have these familiar words. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In this wonderful passage, we cannot help but see the magnificent, the incredible, the amazing love that God has for us and what his love was prepared to do. No wonder in Romans 11, Paul cannot help but praise God for who he is, for what he's done for us. But also let's consider something else. I'd like us to also read another passage in Romans, and that's Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. In Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 31, we read these words. What then shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? That's a most amazing passage. God was prepared to give up his own son, to sacrifice Jesus for our sake. Wow. It's just hard to comprehend because we all know that we are so unworthy of this. We are so guilty and we've been rebels against God. To read something like this is just phenomenal. What a sacrifice the Father was prepared to make for us. And not just to give us his son, it goes on to say to give us all things. What an amazing God. No wonder in Romans 11, Paul cannot help but give all praise and glory to God. And I also want to remind you all, in terms of God's wisdom and God's love for us, there was no other way for God to save us sinners but through this way. And for me, this comes out so strongly and so powerfully by the words of Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was greatly distressed and troubled. His sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. In Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, we read these words. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And the Son pleads with his Father that he might be spared the cross, that his Father might find another way, so that Jesus might not have to go through the anguish and the agony of facing his Father's wrath and separation as he bore our sin. But there was no other way. The wisdom of God and the mercy of God pointed to only one way for us guilty sinners to be made right with God. And it was the cross. It was Jesus dying in our place. This was the only way. Behold the Father. Consider the awesome sacrifice that he was prepared to make to bring us home to him. We ought to be filled with wonder, love and praise. But let's now consider Christ himself. And I especially want to consider Jesus' sacrifice and the service that he was willing to give to us. I'd like us to now look at Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. And it says there, "Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." And as I look at this passage, I see in that verse 34, Christ Jesus is he who died. Consider how Jesus died. Yes, the Father sacrificed his Son, but Jesus himself died for us, and he was willing and glad to die for us. When he knew there was no other way, he was willing. He was willing to do the Father's will. And when I think about these things, there's three things that come to my mind. In order for Jesus to die for us, he surrendered his blinding power so that men might arrest him and falsely accuse him and beat him and crucify him to a cross. And he also, during this time, suspended his superior wisdom, not debating those who were accusing him falsely, not giving any defense, even before Pilate, choosing to be silent, choosing to be like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so that he might give himself for us. But in all this, he was saturated with love. Saturated with love for his Father and with love for us. So saturated with love was he that he was able to say to those who crucified him, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." So filled with love, living out those very words that he gave in John chapter 15, verse 13. "Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends." What a sacrifice Jesus made for us. Our co-creator, our great King, giving himself, allowing himself to be crucified for our sake. And consider the service that he did for us by doing all this. He died. Yes, he gave up his body and he shed his blood so that we could be freed from condemnation. We could be freed from the sentence of eternal death. We could be released from our sins by his blood. I love how it's put in Revelation chapter 1 at the end of verse 5. It says, "To him who loves us and who has released us from our sins by his blood." Jesus, when he died upon that cross, he was releasing us from what we deserve: eternal wrath, eternal judgment, eternal condemnation. What service he was doing for our sake when he died upon that cross and shed his blood. But that is not all. He did all this in order to make it right between us and God. He did all this so that we might have peace with God, like it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." He did all these things in serving us so that we might be reconciled to God and we might become a beloved child of God. And there's so many more things he did for us in dying for us. And not only are we thinking about the cross, but even beyond the cross. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, it says, "Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." And Jesus' service to us continues even beyond the grave, because he did rise from the dead, he did ascend to the throne, and from the throne he is interceding or pleading for us. He is watching over us from the throne. And he's there to welcome us to God right there around the throne. He is still serving us, and he will ever serve us. It says in Revelation 7 that he will be our shepherd forever, leading us by the springs of the water of life. What a picture we have in God the Father and the Lord Jesus of sacrifice and incredible service to us. And who are we? You know, we're just little dots in the universe. We are rebels against the Most High God. It's just hard to comprehend that God should be prepared to do all these things for our sake in order to bring us back to himself. No wonder the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 11, 33-36, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." But I want to finish by looking at the next two verses in Romans. That's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I want us to look at just two beautiful and powerful verses that talk about what our response should be to God's sacrifice and service to us. Let's read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Well, if you look at the Greek construction, I think it's best put by saying, "which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect." What do you think of these verses? There definitely is a right response that we are to make in the light of God the Father sacrificing his Son and the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificing himself for us and serving us. What is that right response? That right response is that we ought to sacrifice ourselves to God and we ought to serve Christ with all our heart. Isn't that reasonable? Is it not the most reasonable thing to do? Now, we are not called to die on a cross, but to die to self. We're not called to die as a sacrifice for sin, but to be a living sacrifice, putting sin to death in our life. God calls us. God expects us to be, what's the phrase there? A living and a holy sacrifice. That is our reasonable service in the light of what God has done for us. You know, I think of the Anzac soldiers again. They went to war for sacrifice and service, prepared even to lay down their life for the country they were fighting for. What were they driven by? They were driven by duty. Many of them were even driven by the sense of adventure. But you know, when I think about us, we are called to sacrifice and service as well. But we're not called to sacrifice and service because it's a duty, or because of a sense of adventure. We are to do this because of what God has done for us. We will never be very good at being a living and holy sacrifice unless we are completely impacted and profoundly affected by God's wisdom and grace to you and to me. Until that takes hold of us, we will always live compromised lives. It's so important we understand as much as we can God's sacrifice and the Son's sacrifice and service to us, that we might humble ourselves and live a life pleasing to God. What is your life like right now? Is your life about self or about sacrifice? Are you characterized by selfishness or service? Are we living like the many people in our world? Are we being conformed to the ways of this world? And what's the world all about? It's all about self. It's all about selfies. It's all about me, me, me. But if we understand who God is and what he's done for us, our life ought to be a living and holy sacrifice. Instead of being conformed to this world, we ought to be a people who are being constantly transformed from one degree of glory to another, being transformed more and more because of our great God who was prepared to give us his Son, and because of our great King who gave up his life because he loves us. We want to be such a transformed people who want to live to please God, who want to understand the will of God, God's good, pleasing and perfect will. During this time of the year when we remember Anzac Day, let us remember sacrifice and service. Let us remember what God has done for us. And let us also hear Christ's call that we live a life of sacrifice too. Help us, may the Lord help us to be a living and holy sacrifice as well. I just want to finish by saying, if some of you who are listening to this, if you're not even a Christian yet, I urge you to take to heart what God has done for you in Christ, and that you respond correctly to God. And I'm going to read to you the words of Isaiah chapter 55. I read earlier from verses 8 and 9, but in verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 55, it tells us what our response should be to God in the light of what he's done for us. And this is what it says, Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked, and that's all of us, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous person his thoughts. And let him turn to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I urge you to do that if you're not a Christian yet. And praise God that God can pardon us because of what he was prepared to do for us through his own Son. I'd like us now to bow in prayer. Now, Father, thank you for the awesome and most amazing God you are. You are like no other. Not only are you so great in power, creating this whole universe from nothing, but your greatness is even seen in a far greater way in regard to what you have done, what you are prepared to do to bring us lost sinners back to you. We cannot ever get over the sacrifice you have made, Father, allowing your own Son to take the fall for us, putting him to death for our sake, making your own Son your Lamb of sacrifice for us. Thank you for the anguish you would have gone through doing that, the pain in your own heart, as you saw your own Son dirtied with our sin and punished for our wrongdoing. And Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your such obedient Son who so willingly yielded himself to you and who willingly gave his life for us. And what an incredible thing he did, dying in our place, suffering a great cost to himself. And we know that he did this not just for no reason, he did it because he was serving us. Thank you that we have complete forgiveness of sin through what Jesus has done for us. We thank you for how we've been made right with you and how we have a home in heaven to go to. And our Lord Jesus, thank you for what you've done. And Father, I just ask too, if there be any here who haven't responded to you, please would you speak to our heart and draw us to your Son and touch our heart and help us to yield to Jesus. Help us to turn from our evil ways and turn to your Son. And Lord, if we are your children, Lord, forgive us for our compromised lives. Forgive us for being people who are more conformed to this world than the ways you have called us to be. Please would you help us to be a living and holy sacrifice. This is our reasonable service, we acknowledge that. Help us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed, that we might be a people who shine you to the world. Lord, please would you speak to all of us and change us and help us. And we ask these things in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. And now we'll be singing the song of the Servant King.